This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily via the internet address www.parstoday.com/en. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Intelsat 902, and Eutelsat satellite, as well as via internet. You can also listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for more details.
And now we enlighten you with Ayah 260 to 263 of Surah Baqarah, recited by Shahriyar Parhizgar.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. وَإِذْ قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ رَبِّ أَرِنِي كَيْفَ تُحْيِي الْمَوْتَى قَالَ أَوَلَمْ تُؤْمِنْ قَالَ بَلَى وَلَكِنْ لِيَطْمَئِنَّ قَلْبِي قال فخذ أربعة من الطير فصرهن إليك ثم اجعل على كل جبل منهن جزءا ثم ادعهن يأتينك سعيا واعلم أن الله عزيز حكيم مثل الذين ينفقون أموالهم في سبيل الله كمثل حبة أنبتت سبع سنابل في كل سنبلة 100 حبة والله يضاعف لمن يشاء والله واسع عليم الذين ينفقون أموالهم في سبيل الله ثم لا يتبعون ما أنفقوا منا ولا أذى لهم أجرهم عند ربهم ولا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون قول معروف ومغفرة خير من صدقة يتبعها أذى والله غني حليم.
In the name of Allah, and when Abraham said, My Lord, show me how you revive the dead. He said, Do you not believe? He said, Yes, indeed, but in order that my heart may be at rest. He said, Take 4 of the birds, then cut them into pieces, and place a part of them on every mountain. Then call them, they will come to you, hastening, and know that Allah is Almighty and All-Wise. Those who spend their wealth in the way of Allah and then do not follow what they have spent with reproaches and affronts, they shall have their reward near their Lord, and they will have no fear, nor will they grieve. An honorable word with pardon is better than a charity followed by affront, and Allah is all-sufficient, most forbearing.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, FM, and satellites. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is iranradio.ir. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Joining us now from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
Hello and welcome to Spotlight. Trusting the U.S. government is probably the first thing that comes to mind when contemplating any possible negotiations with Washington, considering its history of failing to abide by its commitments under many international agreements. Now, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, says experience has proven that Iran's negotiations with the U.S. is unwise, unintelligent, and dishonorable. Ayatollah Khamenei believes that such talks will have no effect on solving the country's problems. We'll be discussing the leader's comments and much more on tonight's edition of Spotlight. Here are our guests. Writer and political analyst Ali Risk, joining us from the Lebanese capital, Beirut. And we also have activist and political analyst Fatou Sobeiti, joining us from the British capital, London.
This is The Spotlight. The Spotlight takes an in-depth look at the headlines, featuring interviews with well-known guests from diverse backgrounds to get to the bottom of the story. You can listen to The Spotlight every day on IRIB English Radio.
Well, welcome to the program. Let's start off with Mr. Risk in Beirut. The leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, says experience has shown that negotiations with the U.S. have no effect on solving Iran's problems. He also added the negotiations with the U.S. are neither wise nor smart nor honorable. Do you see it in that light as well, sir?
Well, I think that the United States, it did enter an agreement, the JCPOA, it made an agreement with Iran under the Obama administration. Then Trump withdrew from that agreement while Iran was complying with it. So I think that Iran does have a rather bitter experience when dealing with the United States. And I think that importantly, the United States pursues a Middle East policy, which I would describe as an Israel first policy, even before being an American first. And we all know the hostility Israel has towards Iran. So with the United States continuing to pursue an Israel first approach in the region, I think that is always going to cast a shadow and to determine the outcome of any U.S.-Iranian diplomacy. What I mean to say is that because the U.S. tilts so much in favor of Israel, this is going to prevent any real progress from being achieved in these talks. As I said, there was some progress. An agreement was reached before between United States and Iran under Obama, an agreement which Netanyahu tried as much as he could to sabotage. But then a new administration came and left. And now with this administration, Trump, the first leader he meets with, the first foreign leader, is Netanyahu. And if that's the policy which Trump intends to pursue, an Israel first policy, even more than any other administration, I think that indeed any talks are doomed for failure, because the U.S. is not going to recognize Iran's right. It's going to focus on a very much a pressure campaign instead of real tangible talks. And so if that's going to be the situation, I don't see how useful these talks would be.
Sure, Ms. Sobeiti, Ayatollah Khamenei cited the experience of 2015 when Iran and the P5 plus one, including the U.S., of course, signed the JCPOA after 2 years of negotiations, only to be discarded by Donald Trump in his first term in office back in 2018. Why should the U.S. Be trusted? And is Iran, is it right to ask for assurances when the U.S. has shown that it can't be trusted, even when it does sign deals?
For the assurances, it's exactly as the question is asking, why should the U.S. be trusted? Here, Sayyid Ali Khamenei is outlining that America has been tried and tested. You don't have to drink all of the ocean to realize that it's salty. America was the one that tore the deal. What is the point of negotiating, reaching an agreement, as if it was reached, you know, as if Iran was satisfied? Then what's the point if in one pen everything can be terminated? Trump doesn't comply. I mean, those in power in general in America are obsessed with their power and the force that they can use and the influence that they can have. They consider themselves above every law. An American president can come and can take America out of all the international agreements that they don't like, including the most recent one that Trump pulled out of, which was the UN Human Rights Council. At this rate, we're going to see Trump withdraw from the UN. I mean, we have the example of Gaza right in front of us. All the hell that America brought upon the people of Gaza, all this pain and suffering. And now Trump claims that America has the solution to the Gazan well-being through the plans that they wish to put forward. I mean, when they destroyed Gaza with the American weapons through their pet project Israel, after they reduced it to rubble, then Trump comes and is now discussing how the people in Gaza can live in prosperity once they've done with Gaza what they want to do and turn it into some kind of like heaven. And in the mean process, they want to depopulate them. I mean, it's a blind level of insult. America cannot be trusted. Any negotiations are therefore considered futile. It's also important to mention that Ayatollah Khamenei here is outlining how this overall strategy of not negotiating with America should be to strengthen Iran. You know, whoever harms Iran is harmed back. That's the only language that America understands. You know, whoever conspires, whoever threatens will receive the like. Whoever hits will hit back. So Sayyid Khamenei here is saying we need to instead look inwards as a nation and build our technological components that give us real strength and give us real deterrence. America's threats, its force, its lack of compliance with every international law, with all morals, does not mean that Iran needs to listen or bow down. You know, there should be someone in the world that says no to the arrogant and oppressive powers. You know, and the leader says this without any hesitation. It's not that he wants to walk with America to prevent America's anger or force, but this is the only language that America understands. It's, if you conspire against us, okay, we'll conspire against you.
Right. Mr. Risk, the ill intentions in these sanctions are evident with preventing access to much-needed medicine and treatment for Iranian patients. So the hostility is not just aimed at the government, but ordinary Iranians were suffering as a result of the sanctions. We know that the imposition of U.S. sanctions on a list of other countries, namely Venezuela, Cuba, Syria, Lebanon, they've had devastating humanitarian consequences. Talk to us more about that aspect of punishing ordinary civilians with these harmful sanctions.
This has been the result of sanctions, you know, ever since sanctions started to exist. In fact, it's often argued that sanctions even do more harm to the average people. As you mentioned, there are various examples, Syria, North Korea, elsewhere. This is the newer American weapon. By the way, I think that it's important to note that sanctions have become the preferred tool for consecutive American administrations, especially after the Bush administration's wars in Iraq and Afghanistan, when the American people lost their appetite for full-scale military conflict, and because that proved to be so costly politically. Indeed, it led to George Bush becoming a very unpopular president. As a result of that, the administrations which came after the Bush administration relied heavily on sanctions. We saw that during the Obama administration, we saw that under Biden, and we're seeing it now with Trump. But this is an important point. Many, even American officials themselves, are saying that too much reliance on sanctions. I'm not sure if it's American officials or experts, but it has been said that too much reliance on sanctions is going to lead other countries to search for alternative currencies other than the US dollar. And that would threaten US hegemony, because US hegemony, a lot of it is related or rests on the US dollar. So I'm not sure that this is the wisest approach being pursued by the American administration. It's interesting, when Trump signed that document, he said, "I'm doing this very reluctantly. I don't want to do it, but I am doing it." And I think that maybe he realizes that this is not the smartest way of doing things, but apparently, you know, that reflects US bankruptcy, and maybe also the fact that he's being pressured by more hardline elements, particularly the pro-Israeli voices, to proceed. Remember that his donor, one of his major donors for his election campaign, is Miriam Adelson, the wife of Sheldon Adelson, who was a well-known supporter of Netanyahu. So these factors, I think, also must be taken into consideration when we want to understand the motives, or why is it that Trump is continuing with this approach.
Right. Ms. Sobeti, in his recent address, Ayatollah Khamenei also said, quote, "If the U.S. threatens us, we'll threaten them. If they put their threat into practice, we'll do the same. If they attack the security of our nation, we will attack their security without hesitation." Unpack those comments for us, please.
Is that an eye for an eye is the only language that America understands and that America can respond to. And I think this was something that we saw very clearly during, you know, these past 15 months with the war in Gaza. You know, the adapting the strategy of relaxing in front of Western pressures and walking with it to, for example, you know, sideline sanctions, this is something that leads to setbacks. This leads to the mentality of sidelining confrontations. You know, even if, for example, Iran was getting hit or leaders were assassinated, you know, and we saw that during the war period, you know, for example, that any kind of delay in response to the enemy is what emboldens them. It is their mere sensitivity of hesitancy to respond that weakens the resistance's stature. So there's something called the trap of diplomacy. And I think the trap of diplomacy during war in particular becomes quite dangerous, and it becomes a real one. So even if it's on the level of, like, not striking out of fear of, for example, expanding the war, whilst we saw that Israel's goal was to finish every single front within the resistance and to deal with each one on their own. So just the sense that the resistance might have been hesitant to respond is what turns the enemy of the resistance wild. So Israel and America only understands the language of force. We saw that with Operation True Promise 1 and 2, how minuscule Israel's response was in relation to the attack that they received. So that's, I think, the key message that Sayyid Ali Khamenei is trying to put forward, but also crucially that negotiations is a deception, is a trap, because as I mentioned, with a single pen, an agreement can be erased. And Sayyid Ali Khamenei is also trying to send a message, I believe, because this was addressed to the military leaders. So that has quite an important dimension. And that is for Iran's military personnel to strengthen their defense capabilities, to build themselves, to not fear America's use of force. It is this that will protect you against that use of force, if anything will protect you. And I think this is something that the president and the government of Iran hears. And it's expected that they heed to this call and they act in accordance with these guidelines, because when the interests of the nation are in jeopardy, this will not be allowed. And we know that Sayyid Khamenei, he outlines the bulwark for the nation's general policies. So he gives the guidance, he gives the outlines, he states the boundaries to operate within. And we've seen that actually, historically, he's given quite a bit of space. You know, so for example, he wasn't a proponent of the JCPOA,
sure,
but he still allowed it to go forward.
Ali Risk, Donald Trump hit the ground running regarding Iran, as you also alluded to, by signing an order to reimpose his quote-unquote maximum pressure policy. That approach, in the words of the Iranian foreign minister, Abbas Araghchi, is a failed experience, and it will garner nothing but maximum resistance. He also pointed out Iran's compliance with the NPT and other non-proliferation agreements. In the broader picture, Mr. Risk, what are the underlying reasons for the decades of U.S. animosity towards Iran and all of Washington's anti-Iran policies?
I think that a lot of that relates to one word, Israel. I think that the animosity relates to a large degree because it's basically Israel that has a huge say in the way the Americans approach the Middle East. And so as long as this ironclad commitment, as the Americans put it, to Israel continues, the hostility between America or from America towards Iran is going to continue. Just a quick point about Trump signing that order. There's been an argument which is being advanced in the West in particular, saying that Iran is now in a weaker position than it's ever been before. Now is a golden opportunity. As a result, you know, they say that the fall of the Assad regime in Gaza, the situation in Lebanon, etc. An argument is being put forward that Iran is in a very weak position, and so this time it might bow down to pressures. And I think that maybe some of Trump's advisors, or maybe Trump himself, thinks that might be the case, which is why he's signed this memorandum. I think that Trump, by the way, again, I think he's in two minds about it. But the comments which were made by Imam Khamenei, I believe that was a response saying that no, Iran is not now in a weak position as is being promoted or said in the Western world. Iran remains. It's true that its allies have suffered, have been dealt to very heavy blows. No one's doubting that. But I think that his words were a clear message saying that don't pin your hopes on Iran backing down or surrendering just because we had these regional developments. So the timing, I believe, was important, and it is a rebuff or a response to that argument which is being advanced, particularly in the West.
Sure, and Ms. Sobeti, I want to address the same question to you as well. Where does this hostility from Washington stem from? Is it because of Israel's interests, or is it the fact that Iran is an independent country in the region, and that really irritates the U.S., or all of the above?
Right. Israel is merely a tool for American imperialism and hegemony in the region. The American policy with Israel, generally speaking, irrespective of who is in power, whether Trump or Kamala, Democrats or Republicans, is to fight Iran and to effectively reduce its regional role and influence. Whoever understands and whoever looks at America's strategy for the region understands that in the past four decades, every single strategy in the region was based on this fact. from the wars to the direct occupations in the turn of the 21st century, to the sanctions, to the Arab alliances, to the weaponization of sectarianism within the Muslim Ummah, the list goes on. All of this goes back to the goal of creating a separation between the people and the resistance movement. Now, there's different theories in America in terms of how they need to confront Iran because of this threat that it poses, as you've mentioned in your question. And not just being independent, but also this independent thought spreading. So when you look at the resistance movements on the ground today in Lebanon, in Yemen, in Iraq, etc., in Palestine, they receive their inspiration from the very foundations and the basis of this revolution. So then it just becomes a question of how to hit Iran, how to confront Iran. Some in the American, you know, administrations or deep states say we need to hit it directly. There's also the theory of we'll hit Iran's quote-unquote proxies. Of course, in reality, they're not proxies. They're independent entities that are united based on common ideals and principles. So it's important to establish that for America, Iran is a kind of threat that they want to target. The title through which they seek to achieve this also is via the negotiations. So this needs to be mentioned. Negotiations, the crux of them, is that they're supposed to prevent Iran from reaching nuclear deterrence. And that's America's ways of imposing its conditions on Iran. So if we notice in the past four decades, continuously fighting Iran, whether it was the military campaign during the 80s, whether it was the sanctions, none of that has actually worked in America dragging Iran to the square that it wants it to be, which is under its control and its hegemony. So actually negotiations then becomes that tool for America to achieve something where the military campaigns and the economic sanctions failed. But we know that Iran's baseline strategy for the past four decades has been to expel American imperialism from the region. And so when there are these two differing lines where you have Iran wanting to expel America and America wanting to bring Iran down, and there's nothing for both parties to unite on, I don't think they'll reach any conclusion rationally via negotiations.
Okay, Mr. Risk, when Donald Trump canceled the JCPOA in his first term and ramped up sanctions against Iran, that had its own ripple effects as Iran gravitated more towards the East and the Global South, which in essence sped up the shift in alternative global alliances. How do the U.S. and co. feel about the expansion of blocs like BRICS and like the SCO? All of these groups are moving in the same direction of changing the current political and economic order.
That's a very important point. Indeed, I don't think U.S. policymakers in consecutive U.S. administrations have been very smart. If you look at the Biden administration, for example, it was during the term of that administration that you saw a four-way alliance emerge between Russia, China, North Korea, and Iran. It's a grouping which they call in the West the Krinks. So basically, Washington's hostile policies towards these actors has brought these actors more together. If you look at these four countries, for example, you're looking at quite a powerful bloc: China economically, Russia militarily, North Korea is a nuclear weapon state, Iran is an economic powerhouse, it's also a nuclear power state. So these are not the smartest of policies for the U.S. administration or for the consecutive U.S. administrations to pursue. And I think that just tells you that the U.S. administrations or the United States isn't as smart as some people say, because there's this idea which many have that the U.S. carefully crafts its policies and carefully plans. I don't share that assessment. I think that the U.S. has done a lot to bring its enemies together and to increase the number of its enemies. And unfortunately for the United States, it appears that Trump is continuing on this same path, despite the fact that I think he realizes this is not the smartest thing to do. This is only going to make Iran gravitate even more, I believe, towards Russia and China, towards those countries who are the geopolitical rivals of the United States. This isn't a smart policy at all, in my opinion.
Ms. Sobeti, what BRICS and SCO countries have in common is opposition to unilateralism. Are U.S. sanctions and Washington's all-around enmity actually binding more countries together?
Absolutely, and I echo everything your guest, Ali, has mentioned. America only wants everyone to operate under their dictates. You know, contrary to this idea that, you know, the free market is all about encouraging innovation and each person coming out with, you know, the best solution and then putting that on the market, that's not the case at all. America wants to own a share of everything. And I think these countries, you know, China, Russia, have realized that change will only happen with the formation of a new world order. As long as the world is being run by America at its helm, we know that when we talk about Israel, it's America's project for the region. You know, it's not this separate foreign entity. That in that case, nothing will change. You know, only change will happen when there is a new world order that's components are built upon mutual respect and equality. And this is not a reality now. But the formations of that is occurring. So BRICS, which the resistance axis spearheaded by Iran, you know, is a part of, these alliances with anti-American hegemony nations are forming very naturally as a result of American hegemony. It only breeds these kinds of alliances. And these voices are becoming louder that are calling for a new world order that's based on equality. And I think this is something that Iran in particular has been calling for a very long time. But I think with the awakening movements taking place globally, this is definitely something that's changing.
Right. And a quick last question for Mr. Risk before we wrap up the program. Let's go back to the issue of the JCPOA itself and the, I would say, flawed implementation of it coming from the P5 plus one. Why did Iran have to shoulder all of the responsibility of keeping the JCPOA afloat without gaining anything from it? Shouldn't it be Washington demonstrating its seriousness in returning to any form of talks and negotiations?
I think, yes. I think that both sides, it would be in the interest of both sides to engage in fruitful talks. And I emphasize here the word fruitful.
Right.
And obviously, for good reason, the Iranians are skeptical, as Imam Khamenei said, about these talks having fruitful or reaching fruitful results. But again, everyone says that Iran needs talks, the economy, etc. I think Washington needs talks just as much as Iran needs them. Again, I go back to the same point. I don't think it's in the interest of the United States to have Iran be part of the global or be close to Russia and China. I think that for the very least, I think the United States would have its interest for Iran to take the middle stance between East and West. What's happening right now is that Iran is gravitating more to the East. So I would emphasize that point, that the United States needs this deal just as much, even if not more, than Iran does.
Okay, thank you very much. We're going to leave it there. Writer and political analyst Ali Rizk, joining us from the Lebanese capital, Beirut, and activist and political analyst Batul Sobeti, joining us from the British capital, London. And a special thanks to you for staying with us on tonight's Spotlight. It's good night for now.
Interested to know about history, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune in to IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website at iranradio.ir.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وصلى الله على محمد وآل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Brothers, sisters, listeners. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to the program Mafatihul Hayat, Keys of Life. I am your host, Abdullah Al-Musawi. We were talking about children previously and the importance of children and what we need to do with children and the sunan, the traditions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa ala, when it comes to dealing with children. We got to this part. If we have children, We take care of them. We play with them. We make them happy. Is there a reward in that? Or is it just to make the child feel good about himself? Actually, there's a great reward in that. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam said, there's a place in heaven. There's a house in heaven called fun. Could you imagine? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a house or a place in heaven called fun and happiness. Happy land. Basically, this is exactly it. And how do we get a ticket to happy land and access it on a day of judgment? No one can enter it except من فرح الصبيان, those who make children happy. So my friends, when inshallah we go to heaven, we will see that place and we will wonder, I would love to go in that place. I would love to see wonderland of heaven. And Allah says, did you make any child happy in your life? Did they feel good about themselves? If the answer is yes, and inshallah it is yes, then Allah says, welcome, come in, let's have fun. I mean, heaven is fun, but obviously this is an extra fun that people get to have in heaven. If you have children, try to make them happy so you can access that special place. And not just that, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, he says, when you have a child and you teach that child Islam, by the time this child says, La ilaha illallah, there is no God except Allah, the Prophet said, Allah will not question you on a day of judgment. That's another way to get to heaven without being what? Questioned. And the worst thing that we will face on day of judgment is the questioning. Because Allah is going to put me to the stand, He's going to open my files, and He would go over every saghiratan wa kabira, every small and big, until people say to Allah, what's wrong with this book of Allah that has left nothing small, tiny or big except what was written? And that's a problem for us on the day of judgment. And how do we bypass that stage of being questioned? Allah says, fine, simple, bring a child to this world, make him a good Muslim, let him say La ilaha illallah, you're off the hook. I mean, it's easily said than done, but obviously you need to consider other factors. But that's how important it is. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, in another hadith, he says, إِنَّ الْمُعَلِّمُ إِذَا قَالَ لِلصَّبِي بِسْمِ اللَّهِ, when the teacher says to the child, Bismillah, كُتِبَ لَهُ وَلِلصَّبِي وَلِوَالِدَيْهِ بَرَاءَةً مِّنَ النَّارِ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will write for the teacher and for the child, and for the parents of the teacher, barat min nar, they will be exempted from hell. They will be given a free ticket to heaven. They will not be put in hell. And obviously, with condition, you don't go kill people and then make a child happy or teach him Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So, obviously, bishartiha wa shurutiha. So, being a mu'min, being on the right track, and you teach children Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allah says, you're the child and your parents are safeguarded from hell. Do you see how important children are in Islam? So when we talk about Islam giving the rights of children, and we've been accused of being bad to children, now which narrative should we believe? The Islamic narrative or the Western narrative? Let us take a short break and then we will come back.
Ayatollah Javadi Amali, the author of the book Mafatihul Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes.
یه جلدش هی مفاتیح الجنان است چه فرم نماز و ثواب داره فرم روزه اون است.
One volume, the present volume, مفاتیح الجنان, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc.
یه جلدش کم داره و اون اینه که فرم درخت کاری اینجا کم ثواب داره دعا هم داره ثواب هم داره.
But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree.
امام اونطوری که اینو گفته بودم گفته دیگه، اون امامی که گفته اگر روزه بگیری ثواب داره، همون امام گفته که اگر درخت بکاری اون ثواب داره.
Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very imam who has stressed out the reward for praying has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Mafatih al-Hayat, Keys of Life. When we deal with children, be it our own, or be it relatives, or be it orphans, children in general, usually we will go through problems, or at least it's not an easy task, so we're going to face a lot of hardships in trying to deal with children, because the problem with children is their faculty of intellect is not yet fully functioning, is not yet came to life, so they're still in the experimenting phase. The hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, he says they used to bring children to the Prophet and the Prophet would pray for them. They brought a child to the Prophet to pray for him, but the child peed while he was in the lap of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. فَقَالَ النَّبِيُّ. Now could you imagine the messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the axis of creation, the light of creation, a child pees on his lap, on his clothes, and makes the Prophet najis in terms of clothes. And the Prophet simply said, you know what? صُبُّ عَلَيْهِ الْمَاءَ صَبَّ. You know, pour water on it. قَالَ لِوَلِيهِ طَحُّرْهُ دُونَ أَنْ يُبْدِنْ زِعَاجًا لِهَذَا الْفَعْلِ. And he told his parent to clean him without showing that they are discontented with the child. Because sometimes we do this, when a guest comes to my house and he's playing with my child and then my child does something stupid, we start screaming at them and yelling at them and we slap them. That's not the akhlaq of the Prophet, is it? Don't break his personality. Do not destroy his mental state. And a lot of parents sadly do this. He's a child. Deal with him in that sense. The Prophet said, pour water on it, it's cleaned. So we go through this notion of trying to deal with children. So we have to understand that we need to deal with them with patience and wisdom and logic. So this is obviously deals with the infants, because infants, when they're too young, like at a certain age, you just pour water and it becomes tahara. Nevertheless, do not harm children. That's the key that we take from these ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa ala. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Driving past, walking fast to the field of dreams, hear the children's screams.
There was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind, a momentary emotion, space spent in time. Dead bodies on the street.
It won't take long for the dark clouds to go, for the sun to come out and shine on my home. They wave their flag in blue and white, erected walls.
Islamic Revolution and Unity in the Islamic World. In the name of God, Salam and welcome to the program. The victory of the Islamic Revolution in 1979 was not just a political transformation, but a totally profound social and cultural move with impacts transcending the Iranian borders. The revolution, which began with slogans like Independence, Freedom, Islamic Republic, very soon turned into the symbol of hope and motive for Muslims and freedom seekers all over the world. This phenomenon was the start of Islamic awakening in the second half of the 20th century. It introduced true Islam to Muslims and the world. Imam Khomeini, God's mercy upon him, was a true and honest student of the school of the Prophet as he preached unity of Muslims from all denominations throughout his blessed life. He used to emphasize that discord would weaken Muslims and would benefit the enemies. The Imam would always underline real unity and solidarity with clinging to the cord of God. In other words, he used to encourage Muslims to insist on commonalities and avoid highlighting differences. The successor of Imam Khomeini and current leader of the Islamic Revolution, Imam Khamenei, too, has always stressed unity, saying, "Unity is not a tactic. Unity is a principle among Islamic principles. Unity is a Quranic order. When it says, 'And cling to the Allah's court and do not be disunited,' it is very important. It means get united, even in clinging to Allah's cord, which is the most important thing. It means coherence, even in clinging to Allah's cord, whose symbol is Hajj, whose symbol is Friday prayer, that is, gathering, even in clinging to Allah's cord is considered in the Quran and the Islamic Sharia. This seems very important. Or, in these verses of chapter Hujurat, if two groups of the faithful fight one another, make peace between them. But if one party of them aggresses against the other, fight the one which aggresses until it returns to Allah's ordinance. It means that coherence and unity is so important that if someone aggresses, he should be countered. That Muslim should be countered in order to return him to unity. Unity is this much important. These cannot be ignored. Then it says, indeed the faithful are brothers. Therefore, make peace between your brothers. This means that the issue of unity is a Quranic principle, and we should not neglect it. In the course of the struggles of the Islamic Revolution, Imam Khomeini gathered the Iranian people from all walks of life around the same goal. This unity became a role model for other Islamic nations, which seek freedom from the yoke of the bullying powers. The impact of the Islamic Revolution has not been limited to a few countries. It has rather inspired Islamic movements in different countries in Africa, Asia, and Europe. For instance, in 1980s and 1990s, Islamic movements took place in Egypt, Tunisia, Pakistan, and elsewhere to materialize the principles like those of the Islamic Revolution in Iran. The Islamic Republic of Iran has tried to gather thinkers, scholars, and representatives of various Islamic countries through holding of international Islamic unity conferences with the aim of highlighting the exigent need of unity. These conferences and summits have created chances to exchange views and experiences among Muslims from different regions. The Zionist regime foreign minister in 1970s, Moshe Dayan, likened the effects of the Islamic Revolution to earthquake and said, the effects of these developments will be remarkable on the relations of other countries. Brzezinski, famous American theorists and politicians, also said, revival of fundamentalist Islam across the region with the downfall of the Shah and the chaos caused by Iran has created a continuous hazard for our interest in the region where the life of the Western world is totally depending on. Islamic fundamentalism is a phenomenon which has been greatly ignored in our intelligence reports and reviews. It's clearly threatening the existing order and stability. Sheikh Assad Tamimi, one of the Palestinian leaders, believes that Islam was absent in the Battle of Arabs against Israel till the victory of the Islamic Revolution in Iran, and even Muslims would use words such as struggle and fight instead of the word jihad. The Islamic Revolution of Iran transferred the reality to Palestine that Islam is the solution and jihad is the main means. Sheikh Abdullah Shami, noted Palestinian figure, said in this regard, the victory of the Islamic Revolution in Iran had a profound impact on the revolution and people of Palestine, and after it, the Palestinian people realized that freedom of Palestine needs the Quran and weapons. This thought first found its way in the Islamic Jihad of Palestine, and then this organization sowed the seed in the Palestinian territory. Spokesman of Islamic Jihad of Palestine said during his meeting with Imam Khomeini, Intifada is a spark of hope and reflection of the great victories of our revolution. The revolution which created the greatest development in our age. As you know, dear listeners, Palestinian groups were inspired with the victory of the Islamic Revolution and turned into powerful forces to fight the fake Israeli regime. The Islamic Revolution reminded Muslims to get united around Islam against the common enemies, the Zionist regime and its godfather, the U.S., which Imam Khomeini correctly called as Great Satan. International conferences, like the Conference to Support Palestine, were held with Iran's initiative in a bid to set the ground for further unity and solidarity among Muslim nations to support the rights of the Palestinian nation. As Imam Khomeini always stressed, and Imam Khamenei has kept stressing, the issue of Palestine is the top issue of the Islamic world and the main problem before Muslim nations and even the entire humanity is the cancerous tumor called Israel. Muslim and free-spirited people all over the world should do their best to obliterate this enemy of mankind. The Zionist regime has exerted its utmost to sow seeds of discord in the Islamic countries. But the horrendous defeat of Israel against the resistance front after the irreparable blow of Al-Aqsa storm proved the impact of unity against this savage regime. No doubt, the Islamic Revolution has acted as a role model for fighting enemies of Islam and mankind, that is, the U.S. and the Zionist regime. The day is not too distant when there will be no Israel on planet Earth. And the enemy of Islam and free nations, the United States, will be too weak to decide for other nations and the world.
Thank you.